Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
This was the exchange between Mary and the angel Gabriel. It has been translated in a variety of ways through the years. Hail Mary, full of grace, is a phrase that has been hallowed through extensive use. But really, it's not that far off from, hey Mary, how's it going? This is the greeting that a friend would make to a friend. It's a greeting of relationship. And that is why Mary was able to listen with an open heart. But what was it in our gospel reading this morning that Gabriel actually said to Mary? Gabriel told Mary that she had found favor or grace with God. Gabriel told Mary that she was about to conceive, that she would bear a son, and that she should name him Jesus. Gabriel told Mary that her son would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Gabriel told Mary that her son Jesus would rule as a Davidic king. He would be the answer to the messianic hope of God's people. Jesus would give God's people pride and safety and independence when all they could see what right now was Roman oppression and hegemony. Now this would be like telling some poor, young, undocumented Muslim woman of color living in a dark, benighted corner of the United States that her unborn daughter will, without a doubt, be president of the United States in 50 years. Those of us who live with privilege are accustomed to the conceit that anyone could grow up to be president. But for some, even in our own communities, that conceit does not ring true. Gabriel told Mary that her son would reign over God's people forever. He said it twice. The kingdom of her son Jesus would never end. Unlike any other political system that ever has been or ever will be, the kingdom of Jesus will endure, said Gabriel. So, what did Mary think when she heard all this? What could Mary think when she heard all this? Scripture tells us that Mary was much perplexed and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. It was a crazy sort of greeting. That's what it was. It was incomprehensible. And it was a greeting which suggested great peril for Mary herself. Because for Mary, an unexplained pregnancy, an unexplainable pregnancy, would be a very big deal. But here's where everything changed. When the angel said to Mary, "And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren." That was the moment when Mary believed. Mary didn't know, but Mary trusted. Why was Mary able to trust the angel when he was making crazy, unbelievable, incomprehensible promises to her? It was because of this. Mary knew the stories of the Bible. The God that Mary worshipped had a long history of following through with miraculous children of promise. God has a long history of tender compassion for unlikely mothers. Sarah laughed. Rachel cried. Hannah prayed so fervently the priest thought she was drunk. Mary knew these stories of the Bible, and she knew that these stories were her story. Mary understood the patterns by which God's people had witnessed God's work in their lives before, and so she was able to understand, to hear how God was at work in her life at this time. Mary didn't understand how or why or even what, but Mary understood who, and she trusted God. Mary's response to the angel was as logical as it was stunning. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." The stories of Scripture, the cycle of the liturgical year, the feasts and fasts, the holy days like Christmas, the drama of the Eucharist that we celebrate week by week, all these things are invitations and teachers for us about who God is and how God works in our lives. These are things that give our lives purpose and meaning and hope. From these things, we learn about how God acts in the world. Not everything about God, but the major themes, the ways that some of the most perceptive people who have ever lived were able to use their 20/20 hindsight to understand a little more about God. And so Scripture and liturgical time and Eucharist all imprint on us the rhythms and the truths that go deeper than mere facts about virgin births and miracle stories, angelic pronouncements, and ancient creeds. They teach us how to trust God. Take resurrection for an example. Resurrection can be a pretty abstract idea. Yes, eternal life someday after I die. But what does resurrection mean when I lose my job? What does resurrection mean when I'm in the midst of sorrow after someone's death? What does resurrection mean when an important relationship just isn't working? It is in the Bible that we learn that resurrection doesn't come out of nowhere. Resurrection is what happens when God encounters destruction and chaos. In the beginning, there was only chaos and deep waters, and these were the ingredients out of which God formed the heavens and the earth. Israel as a people knew the destruction of slavery. They wandered in the chaos of the desert for 40 years. And it was precisely in the midst of these experiences that God built them up and formed them into a nation of God's very own. Even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, experienced rejection, betrayal, weakness, and death, only to live again in a more powerful form. And so the normal biblical pattern is life, death, and resurrection. It is those times of chaos and desert, those times of sadness and anxiety that provide the building blocks for God to make something new in my life, for resurrection to become even a possibility. Scripture, the liturgical year, and Eucharist teach me how it is that God acts in my life today. They teach me to recognize the patterns, the telltale signs of God's hand at work. They even teach me to trust that the pain and the emptiness that I might feel inside today are the raw materials becoming available for our faithful God to do something new and better in my life. Now, I'm not saying that God actively causes desert experiences. But I am saying that when life happens, God is present and God is able to redeem our pain. God consistently worked to take the distress and the disorder and the death in our lives and to reshape them into light and promise and hope. God can do that. That's what it means to be God. So we gather here at Epiphany week by week to remind one another of God's promises to us. We gather and we become angels, messengers of God, bearing God's message to one another. The words we say in liturgy, the conversations we have at coffee hour, the cards and flowers and meals and hugs that we share with one another, all of these are the media through which God shares God's love with us. And through these things, we are invited to grow in our trust of God, God's goodness, God's love for us, God's intentions toward us. Trust enables us to move forward with imperfect knowledge, just like Mary. By faith in God, we find our own agency in the world. By faith, we discover that God holds the entire world in God's hands. By faith, we find that we are loved. By faith, Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world. For many, Christmas is a joyous time. For many, Christmas is a time of desolation and sad memories. Even Jesus was born into a family in the midst of chaos and distress, a family that soon became political refugees fleeing to a different continent. No one is exempt from spending time in the desert. But in my life, I have found that it is often in the desert that God does God's best work in me. Often it is only in the desert that I am able to hear the faintest whisper of God speaking a redemptive word into my life. On this last day of Advent, as we listen for God's words spoken into our lives, the Mother of our Lord, Blessed Mary, invites us to follow her example and to say with her, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word."